Father, we bow before you at the beginning of this service in a physical way to demonstrate our submission to you, our worship of you, and our love for you. Father, this week I am particularly mindful of how fragile our lives are. Stephanie Johnson had just visited our church once back in November. And Wednesday of this past week, she stepped into eternity. Father, we don't have any guarantees of tomorrow. Help us to make sure that we are right with you, that we're in fellowship with you, that we're serving you. Father, may we use our time for your glory, to the best of our abilities. Father, now as we look into your word, we thank you so much for it. It's such a blessing to us. I ask, Father, that you will speak to our hearts, and I ask that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 is going to be our first stopping point. We're going to be looking at several different passages this morning. We have been talking for this year about the fact that we're ambassadors for Christ. We talked 2 weeks ago about the fact that God has chosen us and delegated us as his representatives to this world. We are the representatives of heaven. We are representatives of Jesus Christ, representing him to the world that doesn't know him. And in our society, we're representing him to a world that increasingly doesn't even like him. I heard somebody once said, "Oh, yeah, I like Jesus, but I don't care much for you Christians." That's kind of an insult to us, because we're supposed to be like Christ. That's what the term Christian means. It means follower of Christ, Christ ones. We're supposed to be representatives, ambassadors for Christ. We're supposed to be seeking to share the gospel with people so that they can come to know him. Jesus said that knowing him is eternal life. And so our obligation, our privilege, our responsibility is to share the gospel with people who need to know him. We have the good news. We have the best news. And so we have been commissioned with this. We mentioned 2 weeks ago, we've been given the word of reconciliation. We've been committed the ministry of reconciliation. And so we have a job. But we are, in fact, ill-equipped to accomplish this job. In fact, we can't do it. We cannot lead people to the Lord. Only God can do that. And there's a spiritual battle going on in people's hearts and lives that we can't see, that we are not aware of, but that is just as real as any conversation we might have with them in the flesh. And it's that spiritual battle that has to be won. It's that spiritual resistance that must be overcome before anybody will actually accept Christ as their personal Savior. And the barrier to that, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul talks about the fact that the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ would shine into them. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Satan has blinded their minds. In Matthew 13, Jesus told a parable about a sower. He went out to sow, and he scattered some seed beside the road, and it was hard, and the seed couldn't sink in, and it couldn't develop roots, and the birds of the air came and ate up the seed. When his disciples asked him, "What does this parable mean?" When Jesus explained the seed sown by the road, he explained that when somebody hears the gospel and they don't accept it, Satan comes along and snatches that word out of their heart so that they don't get a chance to go back and review it later. That was the picture of the birds of the air eating the seeds by the road. There's a spiritual battle going on. The people that we're talking to look very much alive. But that's because we're looking at things only physically. Spiritually, Ephesians chapter 2 says they're dead in trespasses and sins. And none of us has the power, none of us has the authority, none of us has the ability to raise dead people to life. But God can. And if you're here this morning and you know Jesus as your personal Savior, He did that for you. Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, you were dead in your transgressions. We were walking among the course of this world like all the other people. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And then in verse 4 he says, But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. God has to do that work, or there will be no results from our witnessing. And that's where prayer comes in. We need help beyond ourselves. We need God to do what we cannot do. We need God to do what only God can do, or our witnessing will bear no fruit. I won't say our witnessing will be in vain, because we're still a fragrance of Christ, even to those who are perishing. But our witnessing will bear no fruit unless God the Holy Spirit intervenes and supernaturally works in the lives of the people that we're talking to. So I suggest to you that one of the most important things we need to do as representatives of Jesus Christ, as ambassadors for Christ, as ministers of the reconciliation with God, one of the most important things we need to do is pray. Because we need God to do what only God can do, or our witnessing will fall on dead ears. Not just deaf ears, dead ears. So if you found Matthew chapter 9, we're going to be looking this morning at a variety of different passages. And what I want to do is suggest to you, okay, Dave, we're supposed to pray. Pray what? I don't know how to pray. You know, the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray like John did. Paul said in Romans 8, sometimes you don't know how to pray as you should. Well, I'm going to give you 8 things that you can pray for as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, seeking to represent Jesus Christ to the world that needs desperately to know Him. 8 things you can be praying for. Number 1, we're going to pick up verse 35, Matthew 9:35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth workers into His harvest." Number one thing I suggest you pray for is that God would send forth workers. That God would send forth workers. We think of this primarily in terms of foreign missionaries, and I think there's a very, very valid application to that. And in our world, we need that desperately. There are more people alive today who don't know Jesus Christ than have ever been alive in any period before, just because there are so many more people alive now. And there was a phenomenon that occurred back in the 1950s. Many young men were drafted or enlisted and were soldiers sent out in World War II. And they went to France and Germany and Northern Africa or to the Far East. And they saw those cultures and they saw the spiritual need. And they came back, many of them, fortunately, by God's grace, came back. And they had the GI Bill. And they went to college, Bible colleges and seminaries. And in the 1950s and the early 60s, there was a wave of missionaries that went out from the United States into all the world. Wave of missionaries. guess what, folks? All those people have retired. Those missionaries, for the most part, have either died or they've come home from the field. And who has taken their place? There aren't nearly as many people seeking to go to foreign countries as there were back in the 1950s. We're not even replacing those that are retiring, much less adding new places. Well, why don't we just go to Bible colleges and seminaries and recruit people? Our whole culture seems to be designed to make that difficult. Because the cost of a college education has escalated far beyond the rate of increase of salary. And so in order to get a college education now, people have to take out student loans. And so they graduate from college, and maybe they go on to seminary, a graduate school. They graduate from college or seminary, and they are saddled with thousands of dollars of student loans. And when we say, okay, now you need to go out and raise support so you can go be a missionary. And they think, there's no way I could ever raise enough support to pay off my student loans. And so although they may have had intentions of going to the mission field when they went to Bible college or seminary, just because of the sheer economics of it, many of them don't get there. Many of them don't get there. We need to pray the Lord of the harvest will make it possible for people to go out into the harvest. There are a couple of things that are happening that are seeking to facilitate that. One is that there are cheap schools. Not poor schools, but inexpensive schools. Okay, Rocky Mountain Bible College has one of the lowest tuitions of any school in the Denver area that I know of. Frontier School of the Bible up in LaGrange, Wyoming, charges no tuition. All the faculty there themselves are on missionary support, so all you have to pay for is your room and board and textbooks. Okay, allowing people to graduate with little or no student debt so they can actually go to the mission field that they sought the training for. The other trend in missionaries is what's called tent-making missionaries. The Apostle Paul, when he was traveling around for a while, was supported by other churches, and for a big period of time wasn't supported. So he had to support himself, and for a while he lived with and worked with Priscilla and Aquila because he was of the same trade as Aquila. They were tent makers. So that's the name, tent-making missionaries. That's somebody who supports themselves on the mission field. They don't go around to churches and raise support. They're essentially, basically, self-supporting. Somebody we all know and love is doing that. That's Nathan and April in Germany. A week from Wednesday, Kelly Hensler is going to be at our church Wednesday night. We're going to have a dinner for her. She's going to make a presentation to us. We're going to pray for her. We're going to get an update on her ministry. She has very little support from here in the States, because she's working in Scotland, and that gives her a network of people that she comes into contact with every day that she has the opportunity to be an ambassador for Christ to. Nathan works with people in the computer programming software development company he works for. He's got a guy in his company who's dying with cancer. Nathan and April have met with him repeatedly, have prayed with him and his wife, because they don't know the Lord. But they are willing to let Nathan and April pray for them, and they appreciate that. And so Nathan and April have an automatic relationship with them. An automatic relationship. There are a lot more people doing that than there used to be. But the population of the earth is so growing so rapidly. We need to follow this instruction in Matthew chapter 9. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth workers into his harvest. Now remember, as an ambassador for Christ, your harvest field may be your job. Your harvest field may be the neighborhood you live in. Your harvest field may be that club or community organization that you're a member of. I encourage you this week, pray through our church directory and pray for each of those people that as they go to work, as they are involved in their communities, that they will represent Christ well. Pray for them. And pray that God would, even from our small church, raise up more workers that He would decide to send. As I talked to mission directors, Paul Sager, director of Biblical Ministries Worldwide, was with us about 3 years ago. As I talked to mission directors, they said, you know what one of the biggest problems is in trying to recruit missionaries? The problem is not the young people. The young people want to go, but then they come up with all this student debt. But there's another problem. Their parents don't want them to go. The parents don't want their kids raising their grandchildren in France and Germany or someplace else. Maybe someplace more dangerous than that. Directors of mission agencies have told me that one of the biggest obstacles they have to recruiting young missionaries are the parents who don't want their kids to go. Beloved, that's a very selfish, self-centered attitude on the part of those parents. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I wish I could keep you in one passage more. We're going to come back to some of these passages. 1 Timothy chapter 2, start with me in verse 1. Paul says, First of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and giving thanks be made for all men. Notice that's four different forms of prayer, Paul says. Guys, I want you to pray these four different kinds of prayer for all men. Verse 2. For kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The second thing to pray for. Pray that God would continue to grant freedom to witness. Now, if you haven't been paying attention, that is not an idle prayer request for our country. Increasingly, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is being met not with indifference, but with hostility. When you start talking about Jesus, you are basically getting a target painted on your back. It seems that of all of the religions in the world, biblical Christianity is the only one that's fair game and acceptable to ridicule. You can say things about fundamental Christians that if you said them about a Muslim, you'd be ducking for your life. There is an organization called the Freedom from Religion Organization. I just got an email this week that they have filed another lawsuit trying to eliminate pastor clergy housing allowance provision from the tax law, saying that that's sponsoring religion. We need to be praying for our country, folks, because things are not getting better for Christians. Things are not getting easier for Christians here. They're getting harder and harder. Are you praying about this election? I don't just mean praying that the silly thing will finally get over. I mean praying for the results of it. Okay. Pray that God will put into office in the White House, in Congress, and in the Supreme Court, people who will promote and defend the freedoms that our country was founded on, including the freedom of religion. That people here in the United States would have the freedom to practice and worship without hindrance. Isn't it interesting that There have been some musicians, performers that have been applauded for refusing to hold concerts in Mississippi and North Carolina as a matter of conscience. And yet the same people that are applauding them are the same people who vilified the cake baking company who refused to bake cake for a gay marriage. Why is one act of conscience okay and the other act of conscience is not? It's because one act of conscience was against biblical beliefs and the other act of conscience was in accordance with it. And one is tolerated and one is not. That's unfair. That's the kind of thing that our Constitution and the first of the Bill of Rights was intended to protect. We need to pray for our country. We need to pray for all the countries because Christians are being persecuted all over the world brutally. In Nepal, a law has been passed that if you are caught, or I guess it's been proposed, I'm not sure it's been passed yet. If you are caught seeking to persuade someone to your religion, you will be thrown into prison for 10 years. There is a huge fine, and if you are not a Nepali national, 1 week after you're released from prison, you're deported. Just for what we would call witnessing or evangelism, for telling somebody about your religion for the purpose of seeking to convert them. It's against the law. I heard a young lady speak at the IFCA regional we went to down in Pueblo a couple of weeks ago. She's seeking to go to Tunisia to work in an orphanage. In Tunisia, if you're caught witnessing, again, you're thrown in prison. Just telling people about Jesus. We need to pray. Pray that God would grant freedom to witness. Go to Colossians chapter 4, just a few pages towards the front from where you are. Colossians chapter 4. Start with me in verse 2 so we get the whole sentence. Colossians 4, 2. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well. Wow. Even the Apostle Paul felt the need for somebody to pray for him for this. That gets my attention. Praying for us as well that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have also been imprisoned. God is the one that has to open up doors of opportunity. Have you ever tried to kick open a door of opportunity? It doesn't work very well. Have you ever tried to witness to somebody in spite of the fact that there was no indication that God was working in that person's life at all? It doesn't usually end well. But there are other times. There are other times when there are absolutely open doors of opportunity. As you go to work and you listen to your coworkers, they talk about what they did over the weekend and they talk about all the fun that they had. Maybe that's great. But maybe they're going to happen to let slip the fact that their marriage is falling apart. And you could say, oh man, I'm really sorry to hear that. Can I pray for you? You know what the chances are that somebody whose marriage is falling apart is going to say, no, I don't want you to pray for me? You know what the chances of that are? Pretty slim. Their marriage is falling apart and you say, oh, I'm really sorry to hear that. Can I pray for you? Is there anything else I can do to help you? That may be a wide open door of opportunity for you to then share the gospel with them. Or maybe they or their spouse or one of their children are sick. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. I'll pray for them. Would you keep me posted? And then ask them. Follow up. Let them know you've been praying. There are times when God works in people's lives as He's in the process of drawing them to Himself, and you happen to be right there as God swings that door wide open, and you get to be the person who walks through that door to share the gospel with them. And you may not see the result. You may just be planting and watering. You may not be sowing and reaping. You may not be reaping. But you have the opportunity to present the gospel to them. Pray that God would open up doors of opportunity. I am not of the opinion that you want to try to force the gospel on everybody that you meet. I'm just not. But there are times when it would be wrong that you didn't bring up the gospel because the door is so wide open. Pray for God to open up doors of opportunity and pray for God to give us wisdom and sensitivity to see those open doors. Paul talked in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 about the fact that he was in Troas and he had no rest. And even though there was an open door of opportunity, he knew God had something else for him to do. Pray for God's leading in your life. Pray that God would open up doors of opportunity. Jesus told the little church, Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, I have set before you an open door which no man can close. Be encouraged. When God opens a door, even Satan can't close that door. But pray. Pray for the people around you. Pray for the people you work with. Pray for people that God lays on your heart, that God would open up a door of opportunity. God would just make it simple for you to move from whatever your discussion is, to move from there into sharing the gospel with them. Pray that God would open up that door. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Again, it's the Apostle Paul. He's talking about, beginning in verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He's talking about the spiritual warfare that we're in. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers, the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. He says in verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God. And in verse 18, Ephesians 6:18, he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf. Here's Paul asking for prayer again. That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Make known with boldness the mystery of gospel. Turn to Acts chapter 4 with me. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had healed a man who was lame and they had been warned by the Sanhedrin, Supreme Court of their country, to not speak or teach in the name of Jesus anymore. They've been threatened by the authorities. So they go back to their band of believers, and they tell them what had been said. Verse 24, Acts 4:24. When they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, isn't that great? They've been threatened with punishment if they preach in the name of Jesus anymore, and the first thing they do about it is pray. Look what they ask God for. After worshiping God, after praising Him for His power and His sovereignty and authority, verse 29, Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may please escape being punished for what we're doing. Isn't that what you said? Grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. They prayed for boldness. In spite of the threats, in spite of the fact that if God answers that prayer and grants them boldness and they go out witnessing, they're going to get punished for it. They didn't ask for safety. They didn't ask for security. They didn't ask for protection. They asked for boldness. You know what one of the biggest problems and hindrances to most people witnessing is? Fear. We're afraid that if we tell somebody that we're Christian and we tell them that if they don't accept Christ as their Savior, that they're facing eternity without Him in the lake of fire, they're not going to like us. And you know what? They may not. But how could we claim to care about them, knowing what we know is facing them without Christ, and not tell them? How could we claim to care about them and know what's ahead of them and not tell them? Notice how God answered that prayer. Acts chapter 4. They asked for boldness, verse 29. Verse 31. When they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. In the Greek, it's the same word as back in verse 29. They prayed for boldness. God gave them boldness. That's a dangerous prayer, folks. If you ask God for boldness to witness, He may just give it to you. Oh, by the way, back in Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus told the disciples, pray the Lord of the harvest so He may send forth His workers into the harvest, guess what He did in chapter 10? He sent them. So I'm telling you, I'm giving you some dangerous things to pray for, because God may work in your life to answer the prayers you pray. Pray for boldness, He may just give it to you. You pray and ask God to send forth workers into the harvest, He may just send you. Wouldn't that be terrible? I hope you wouldn't think so. Go back to Colossians 4 for a minute. I arrange these kind of what appeared to be logically in my mind. Unfortunately, they're not chronologically in your scriptures. Galatians 4:4. Paul said, or verse 3, pray for us as well, that God will open up a door for the word. We may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. If you have listened to people present the gospel, you realize that there are a lot of people out there that are not presenting the gospel clearly. People will talk about, oh yeah, you're saved by grace through faith. You've got to give your life to Jesus. Wait, what? Well, yeah, salvation is a free gift, but it costs you everything. What? Well, yeah, salvation is a free gift. You just receive it by faith, but you have to repent of your sins and promise never to do those again. What? Paul asked for prayer that he would be able to present the gospel clearly. Beloved, we live in a day when we need that prayed over each one of us. That I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. There are too many people that really don't know. You know, believe in Jesus. Believe what about Jesus? Oh, just believe in Jesus. Yeah, okay. Just believe in Jesus. Okay, I believe. How many of you believe in Jesus? Okay, praise the Lord. Do you believe that Jesus is God? And He came to this earth and died on the cross because you were a miserable, rotten, wretched sinner? He died in your place. He took the punishment that you deserve, and He rose again to save you. Do you believe that about Jesus? Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. If that's what the Holy Spirit's going to convict people about, it seems to me that that ought to be in our message somewhere. And all the while, not adding any works to the condition. Romans 4:5. But to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So who does God call righteous? ungodly people who do no works but who believe in Jesus. Doesn't get any clearer than that. Okay. If you're in Colossians, right across my page is 1 Thessalonians. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verses 1 and 2 with me. Paul said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you." That's going to be our last point, by the way. So if you want to leave a marker here, we'll come to that, back to that. "And that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith." Now, I suggest you need to pray for government rulers, government leaders, that they will not pass laws making it illegal to witness as Christians. But this is talking about the response of your neighbor and co-worker. "That we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith." Leave a marker here, because we'll be coming back here. Go to Romans chapter 15 with me. Okay, it says Romans 14. That's wrong. It's 15. Okay, my mind was thinking right, but my fingers weren't. Romans 15, verses 30 and 31. "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers." See that word, strive together? It's the Greek word agonizomai. Paul said, "I want you guys down on your knees, laboring, agonizing for me in prayer." Paul, what was so important? Verse 31, "that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient, and my service in Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints." If you're going to pray for boldness, and you're going to pray for clarity, pray for protection too. Because if people are presenting the gospel with boldness and clarity, there are people who are going to get upset about that. We need to pray and ask God to protect them. That's what Paul asked for. Romans 15. Stop back at 1 Timothy chapter 2. I used to not be sure about this, but I would suggest that I think it's entirely appropriate to pray for specific people to be saved. Listen to what Paul said. Talks about verse 1, "First of all, then I urge entreaties, prayers, petitions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life." In other words, pray the government will stay off our backs. That government will just let us live and be witnesses for Jesus Christ without any governmental persecution. Verse 3, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." I confess to not understanding exactly how the sovereignty of God works. I used to think, well, you know, God is sovereign and He's in charge and He's going to do what He's going to do and my prayers don't make any difference. My thinking now is God is sovereign and He has chosen and He's going to do what He's going to do, but He also takes into account the prayers of His people in what He has chosen to do. And I've heard of very many testimonies of people who got saved and come to find out somebody else had been praying for them for 1 or 5 or 10 or 30 years before they finally got saved. So I think that's entirely appropriate. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Praying for certain ones to get saved is just agreeing with Him in that concerning them. And back in 2 Thessalonians 3, I suggested you leave a marker there. Oh, I didn't put that one up yet. Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you left a marker in there. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified. The word of the Lord is glorious. The gospel is beautiful. It is a message of the grace of God to us sinful human beings, that God loved us before we ever existed, that God decreed to send His Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins when we weren't even around yet. God loved us that much. Paul says, pray with me that message, that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified. Right now in the United States, the word of the Lord is being vilified, not glorified. It's being rejected, not rejoiced in. Beloved, we need to be on our knees in prayer for our country and for us as individuals, praying for boldness, praying for clarity, praying for God to open doors, praying for God to open hearts, praying that the government would stay off our backs, praying that our neighbors, our co-workers, would not be hostile toward us, but praying that God would grant us boldness anyway. Ambassadors for Christ, pray. Maybe we are not seeing the kind of harvest here in the United States that we could be seeing because we're not praying. Isn't that what James 4 says? You do not have because you do not ask. Maybe we would see more people getting saved if we were spending more time in prayer. Father, You have appointed us as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And part of that ministry that You've given to us as ambassadors is to pray. To pray that the gospel would be glorified and that it would spread. To pray for our government that we would have liberty and freedom to witness without hindrance. To pray for boldness, to pray for clarity, to pray for open doors of opportunity. To pray that You will send forth workers into Your harvest, and then to be willing to go ourselves if You send us. Father, help us to pray. If the Apostle Paul needed the prayers of the Ephesians and the Colossians to help him, and the Romans, Father, how much more we need it. And yet, through prayer, the very power of God is available to us. How foolish of us to neglect such a great opportunity to have Your power through prayer. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen.